And I thank the Lord for the couples retreat. I do want to say thank you for being there, if you were there. But I also just want to say thanks for being in church on Sunday night. I appreciate the endeavor to be here and the heart to learn. I want to teach you some things tonight. And we've been talking about spiritual leadership. We've been talking about the importance of it. And when I talk about spiritual leadership, it has nothing to do with being necessarily a leader in the church per se, as in the pastor or assistant pastor. But we're talking about really just influencing people because of our walk with God and having that influence to lead people. That's what leadership is influence. And all of us have influence of some kind and to some level. Many of us don't understand that. We don't think, you know, like Daniel, like I said a couple of weeks ago, Daniel probably didn't think himself as a leader, but simply because he lived by convictions and he lived by faith, he set an example and it influenced others. Not only did it influence the people who did believe in the Jehovah God of the Bible, but it also influenced people that were unsaved, and his testimony alone was extremely powerful. And so tonight I want us to see the life of a spiritual leader, and I want you to follow along as I read here tonight, and I want us to look at the Apostle Paul. Brother Leo, we have some of that reverb, I think, coming off of that back monitor, so if you want to take those off, I think that'll help us a little bit. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter, so I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I would like to ask you to follow along real carefully if you will. Now, he's getting ready to close this out, and now he's going to speak. Really, he's just going to open his heart up here. And how many would agree the Apostle Paul was a spiritual leader? Okay. And that goes without saying. Eventually, we were going to get to him, obviously, because of his life. Notice how he ends this, begins and ends this chapter here. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. Now, please don't take what he's about to say and what he has just said carnally. Paul is not saying, hey, listen, y'all been bragging, it's my turn to brag. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, listen, someone who is walking in the Spirit and who wants to influence others to grow closer to Christ has nothing to brag in and of himself. Now, you think that you have something to brag. Here's what I'm going to tell you. If I were to brag, this is my bragging rights. Now, listen to what he says. In verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Can we all say the next word together? Ready? Blameless. That means that he kept every jot and tittle of the law. Now watch. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, if you were in the church of Philippi and you heard these words, you'd start to think, well, yeah, you know, how do I compare? Isn't that what we always do, comparing one another with each other? We become unwise, the Bible says. If we were sitting in the church and the preacher got up and he started to read this letter, and we were a part of that congregation, and we thought we were somebody based on our lineage or based on our education or based on our heritage, and all of a sudden he started going through here, you'd probably be thinking, oh, yeah, okay, well, he's got that, and maybe, but I'm this, and but I'm this. And the next thing you know, notice what it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. If you were of that mindset right at that point, you'd feel really stupid. You'd be going, oh, what I thought was important was really not all that important. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Now that's three times that he said the word brethren in 17 verses. Three times. Brethren, brethren, brethren. Here he says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. And then it parenthetically, notice what it says. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame because they mind earthly things. Verse 20, for our conversation, that's the entirety of our life, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, we do thank you again for the day that you've given to us and the opportunity to meet here in this room. We thank you for the blessing of having life and the blessing of having the first day of another week of life. And God, as we've come tonight, I pray that we've come with open hearts and ready ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. Now, Lord, I'm not going to say anything necessarily new, but Lord, what we do with what is said is what's going to be new or not. Lord, I pray that you would help us to perhaps tonight set a new destination, a new direction. I pray, God, that Father, after we have listened to the Word of God, that we would make ample application to our own life and that you would be glorified. Thank you so much for these that are here tonight and who have decided that they are going to be in church. And I pray that you'd bless them for that. And I pray, God, that our week would be different. I pray that you would help us each and every day to honor you first and foremost in our life, that we would live considering Christ. We thank you for saving us. Now, I ask you tonight, Lord, to help me. My voice is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. And Lord, that means that I can't do it by myself. And so help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Lord, I'm not here for a show. I'm here to try to be a pastor and try to instruct your people. So I pray that you'd make me that vessel that only you could fill and use for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A leader is one who, we've said this before, a leader is one who, because of good character quality, is able to influence others in a positive way, which means a spiritual leader is one, because of a good conscience or good character, spiritual qualities, is able to influence others in a spiritual way. It is also said that a leader must have a following. If that is true, then the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest leaders the world has ever seen. Certainly touched by the hand of God, Paul took the gospel from Asia to Europe and influenced countless people, not just leading them down the path that brought them to the cross, but in a closer walk with God himself. Now, a spiritual leader then will always bring people closer to the Savior. That's influence. That's the spiritual influence. And maybe you can look back in your life and you can think of some people that God entrusted you with. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's a Sunday school class. Maybe it's just a relationship. And you have to ask yourself, what have I done with that relationship to draw those people closer to Jesus? In fact, every Christian has the potential to bring others into a closer relationship with him. The heart of every Christian, then, I believe, ought to be to draw other Christians and other people closer to Jesus. Now, by the grace of God, what Paul does here under the inspiration of the Spirit is he really opens his heart and his soul to the church at Philippi. And in doing so, we get the privilege, because of the providence of God and his preservation of Scripture, to see his heart, really the heart of a spiritual leader that's kind of put out on paper. And we kind of read through this passage and we understand it, but this is a tremendous devotional passage for every Christian who desires to grow. And by the way, if you desire to grow, God's going to use you. Did you know that? If you have a desire to learn the Scriptures, if you have a desire to influence people, and your desire is not self-sufficient or your desire is not vanity, by the way, man at his best day is altogether a vain show, according to Scripture. That is without the influence of the Spirit. If that's my desire, I believe wholeheartedly that God will take the Word of God, invest it in me, and then use it through me to help others. Now, I want you to think of someone this week that you could encourage in the Lord. Not necessarily rebuke or correct, but encourage. encourage in their walk with Christ. It may be through Bible reading. It may be through coupling with them in prayer. I don't know how God may use you or me necessarily, but given the opportunity, I believe that God can use all of us, and we ought to all want to be used. So I want you to take your outlines tonight, and I want us to see three important attributes about the life of a spiritual leader, the life of a spiritual leader. Now, I believe it's God's goal in his heart to make every one of us spiritual leaders, to make all of us influential in the lives of someone. You may not necessarily have the influence of 100, 200, or 1,000 people, but don't you think when you get to heaven, it would be worth it all if you had the influence over one individual, that you could draw them closer to Jesus Christ, that they would be more like Jesus because of you? I don't necessarily believe the Apostle Paul sought for thousands. I believe he sought for one. And then when he was done with that one, he sought another one. And when he was done with that one, he sought another one. Why? Because that's what we see in Scripture. And so I want you to take your outlines and notice, first of all, the spiritual leaders are committed to maturing spiritually. Spiritual leaders are committed to maturing spiritually. Now, we see here in verses 10 through 14 some very familiar passages of Scripture. Paul says here in verse 10 that you might, I'm in Colossians, in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Don't you think that Paul already knew God? Don't you think that Paul already had a relationship with God? We see here that he says, but I want to know him more. I want to know about the power of his resurrection. I want to have that Holy Spirit's power on me. I want to be made conformable to the point that if God wants to kill me, he can kill me. I want to present my life a living sacrifice to him, wholly acceptable unto God for my reasonable service. And I don't want to ever think that I've come to the point of apprehension. Notice what it says in verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, but I follow after. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, God has apprehended or laid hold of the believer for one reason only. Do you know what it is? To perfect you. That word at the end of our passage that says, as many as be perfect, that's mature. That is complete. That's whole. God's desire is not to leave us just saved. He wants to grow us in grace. He wants us to become more and more like Jesus Christ, to make us perfect so that he can live, that we can live and worship and serve Christ forever. Now, what we know from this passage is that Paul followed after that. He followed after perfection and his God-given purpose. So when Christ saved Paul, that was just the beginning, not the end. And by the way, the same is true for you. When you got saved, that was not the end. It was just the beginning. And so a Christian committed to maturing spiritually does so, I believe, in three ways. First of all, by experience. By experience. Letter B, it is by expression. By expression. And then letter C, by enlightenment. Now, I'm going to go back and touch on each and every one of these. First of all, by experience. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 27, Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have noticed, learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. In other words, what I have witnessed in my life is the blessing of God. What I have witnessed during a downturn, what I have witnessed through different circumstances, is that God is blessing me. And you know, I believe there is two ways that we get experience, according to the Word of God, in our life as a spiritual Christian, as one that desires to mature spiritually and grow. First of all, we get experience through trials. And when we think of trials, we always think of the worst possible, don't we? We always think of the tornado blowing down the house, the earthquake shaking everything loose. We always think of a fire destroying something or an awful car accident. But in reality, a trial is anything that tests your faith. So it doesn't have to be a tragedy. When you go through, as God allows your faith to be tested, that's exactly what it is, a testing of your faith. Now, that's what the word trial is. And we gain experience as we decide to grow in grace. If you set out this week, you set out this month, you set out this year to say, Lord, I'm going to continue in the things which I have learned and been assured of. And God says, okay, I'm going to take you up on that. And as you pray and as you stay faithful and seek the word of God, God at some point is going to test that faith. He's going to test your commitment. He's going to test your covenant that you make with him on a daily basis. He's going to test your consecration on a daily basis. And so that trial, that testing, we gain experience. The disciples in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, the Bible says, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Listen, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And then the Bible says, "They feared exceedingly, said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, what happened there? An experience. They saw a time where they were fearful, and Jesus walked out from being asleep, rebuked the winds, calmed the seas, and all of a sudden, their hearts were read by the very God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they began to say, "Wow, what manner of man is this?" Now, I don't know if you really know the Savior to that extent, but he wants you to know him to that extent. He wants you to have that experience. He wants you to grow, and he wants you to be committed to maturing spiritually. And we cannot grow if our faith is not tested. Otherwise, we're only going to know Jesus at a certain level. We're only going to know him when everything's good. We're only going to know him when the bills are all paid, when all the kids are healthy. We're only going to know him when our marriage is just really, really awesome. And when the church experience is awesome, we're going to only know him that way. Well, you know, that's pretty superficial, because God's not just the God of the mountaintop. He's the God in the valley. He's the God in the fire. He's the God in the lion's den. He's the God that takes you where you need to go and leads you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that experience then teaches us to grow, and we grow by experience. Ask any Christian who's ever gone through a serious illness or heavy trial of affliction about the grace of God, and they will tell you what they know by what? By experience. They know what it means to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and not have any fear of evil, because Jesus Christ walked with them. How many know what I'm talking about? That's by experience. God says, "I want you to know that." One of the reasons God allows us trials in our lives is to grow closer to him, giving us experience at another level. And guess what? That experience helps somebody else. The experience that you go through and how you grow by that experience begins to comfort someone else, because they say something like this: "Yeah, I've heard about Joseph, and I've heard what Paul went through, and I heard all that stuff, and that's fine and dandy, and yes, I believe the Bible, but you're right here with me now. And now I know that you've gone through this, and it encourages me. Now guess what? You have influenced somebody else." Why? Because you're growing in grace. You've decided, "I'm going to take this experience, and I'm not going to waste it, Lord. What I'm going to do is grow in grace, because I'm going to have a greater knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know because of that, you're going to use me one day." Ask anybody that has ever had their faith tested or their faith tried, and they will tell you what they've experienced. Now, we gain experience by testing, but we also gain it just by the truth. Just the truth. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Did you know what happens when you come in contact with the truth? It's supposed to affect you. Now, here's the thing. Both trials and truth may not affect you, but they're designed to. They're designed to give you a greater knowledge. They're designed to give you greater grace. Everybody hear what I'm saying? They're designed by God to draw you closer to him. Every time you open this book, whenever you come in contact with the truth of God's word, the intent is for you to grow. What is that? Mature. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 28 and verse 9. "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Listen, "them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." Now turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at verse 8 with me. Based on Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9, God says, "Now listen, I want everyone to grow, and I have an expectation of that." Spiritual leaders commit to that process. They say, "God, by experience, I want to grow because of the truth that you've given to me and the trials that you put in my life, those tests, I want to grow. Now notice in Hebrews chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 12. Now remember what Isaiah said, precept upon precept, them that are weaned from the milk. Now look at verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such, this is what you become, such as have need of what, class? Milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a what? Babe. Now look, the fact of the matter is, God did not save you forever to be a babe in Christ. He wants us to grow up. Notice what the next verse says. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, you could make an argument there that that's talking about your conscience. That says your conscience bears witness of the light that you know, okay, this is good and this is evil. Now, here he ties that in and says, listen, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Let me ask you a question. How's your appetite? Because my experience in the truth every single day is what grows me. It's intended to grow me. Here a little and there a little. Do you know what we want? We want to be inoculated with some extra biblical power of God and just mature without doing the labor. It's like the guys that take the steroids that want to get big and swole without even going to the gym. They just want to grow muscle without the exercise. Listen, that doesn't happen without serious consequences, right? Check the life of Lyle Alzado sometime and listen, watch his football life, and you'll know, wow, this is what happens when all you do is take drugs and all you do, the man died of cancer. And his whole life was put out for the public and say, listen, by the way, he got saved, praise the Lord, before he died. And he just went on record and said, listen, I wasted my life and I didn't do it the right way. Don't do it the wrong way. God says, here, I want you to do something. I want you to be in contact with the truth so that you can grow. You can tell, that's by experience. Now let's go to expression. You can tell by the way a Christian speaks about their trial. You can tell by the way a Christian speaks about their situation. You can tell by the way a Christian speaks about God as to whether or not they're truly committed to spiritual maturity. Listen to Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul writing, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. All right, watch this. Knowing that tribulation worketh experience. Worketh patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, Christ had saved Paul for perfection, to attain to the resurrection of the dead. And as long as Paul was on this earth, he was going to press and run after perfection. And his expression was the fact that he was maturing. Listen, you don't glory in trials if you don't understand God, if you don't understand the reason that you're going through the testing. And Paul's expression was just that. Hey, listen, I want you to know this. I'm just going to glory in my infirmities. Why? For the power of Christ to rest upon me. Because I asked him and he said no. And finally I said, okay, then whatever you're going to get me in return, I'm going to trust. Listen, it's not easy to say those words. It's not easy to believe those words and to live those words. It's easy to say them, but it's another thing to actually live them. Our expression of our God reveals our commitment to maturing spiritually. And then we grow also by enlightenment. Enlightenment. I love this verse in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 16. Solomon said, I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Watch this. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Now, what has been lately your experience with God's word? What's it been lately? Here's what I know for me. May not be you. I can read and 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 read. In fact, today on the way home, Braden said to me, he said, hey, Dad, if a guy sets out to read the Bible and, you know, starts at the beginning and he reads like, you know, without anything else happening or get his attention, and then he goes off on a trail and he goes, you know, sometimes I read and you hear someone talking and you kind of, you know, you get to listen to what they do. And he said, if I'm not careful, I'll lose my spot, so I have to mark my spot with my finger, and then I have to go, what are you talking about? And then I go back, okay? He said, if you just sit down and read, how far in the Bible do you think that you could read, like, in a day? What chapter and what verse do you think you'd be on if you just sat down and did that? And I'm thinking, where is this coming from? And what is that what you're going to do? And so I said, well, I guess it just depends. He goes, oh, on how good you read? I said, yeah, it depends on how good you read. It depends on how fast you read. I said, but it's not about how much you read. It's about how much you do after you read. See, I know this for me. I could sit and I could read and I could read and I could read and I could read and I could read. And I can read the Bible through and through and through. But if I don't take time to let God listen, enlighten my heart, and give me an opportunity to understand what I am reading, and then take in my journal, write down how that applies to me, listen to me, it means nothing. All I've done is put a bookmark there. All I've done is, okay, I've done this, and yeah, that's great. If I don't think about it on purpose, what has been my experience with wisdom and knowledge? It's nothing. If I don't make it a part of my life, now watch, every single day, do you realize, go back to the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 1. To write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm telling you the same things I told you when I was there, but you need to be reminded of them. That's what's so awesome about systematically going through the Word of God, is that wherever you are in your life, God has something planned for you that day. I just know that's how it works. And as you go through the Bible, you need to allow the Bible to go through you and have an experience of wisdom. Now watch. When God sees your heart is committed to spiritual growth, he's going to open your understanding and grant wisdom. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Proverbs 2 says that if I will search for her, that is wisdom, as for treasure, as for hidden treasure, and for gold and for silver, then there's going to be some benefit. Then it starts to list all that happens when I make a commitment to spiritual maturity. Now, spiritual leaders do that. Spiritual leaders are going to commit themselves to maturing in Christ. And that's what we see in Paul. Paul says, listen, here I'm getting to the end of my life, and I just want you to know I'm not stopping. I'm going to continue to grow, and I want to grow. Spiritual leaders are committed to maturing spiritually. Secondly, spiritual leaders are committed to growing selflessly. Now, as I commit to grow in grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I commit less of to myself. All right? Now, notice this in verse 7. After he gives the reasons that he might also have confidence in the flesh. That self, notice what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Begin. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Notice how he reemphasizes it. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss. Why? For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He is saying there is nothing more important in this world than Jesus. Based on verse 7, not even me. Not even my own opinion. Not about what I think about this life. Not about the direction that I want to go. From John the Baptist to the Apostle Paul, from Joseph in Egypt to Daniel in Babylon, spiritual leaders are not all about themselves. They're not living for themselves. They're not thinking about themselves. When a person grows in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, there are two things that happen to him. First of all, letter A, they become more considerate of other people. They become more considerate of other people. Would you turn over to Philippians chapter 2 just for a minute, a page over, and look at verse 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, theologians call this the kenosis passage. This is the emptying where Christ, this is revealed in Scripture, that Christ emptied himself of his prerogative of being God in the flesh. And he decided to set all of that aside so that he can live an exemplary life as a man. Watch this. Fulfill you my joy, verse 2, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, remember, Paul is writing this to Christians. He's already said, brethren, 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 brethren. He's opened the letter with brethren. So we know that he's writing to Christians. And he's trying to tell them, listen, don't put your eyes on yourself. And he gives the example. I would rather have all things lost and have nothing of mine own if I could have all the knowledge of Jesus Christ that I could possibly have. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And then here's the example. Let this mind, what I've just talked about, be in you, which was also in whom? Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5? You guys don't mind turning a few pages, do you? 1 Peter chapter 5. I try to give as many verses as I can on paper, but I also like to give additional verses so that you can mark them on the spot and read them for what they are. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea. What's the next word?
All.
What is it? What's the next word? All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. You know what happens when you decide to be committed to maturing spiritually? You begin to grow selflessly. You begin to think less of yourself and you consider more of someone else. A mature Christian will care for others without calculating personal gain every single time and will make every effort to become a servant and not a celebrity. You know, we're always posturing for someone to notice us. Social media is making a killing and is so thriving because people love themselves more than they love God. They want to post what they've eaten, where they've gone. And they want to give this cross-section of society, a cross-section of your life in a moment of time, this picture that makes you want to go and you want to be and you got to go and have this. And if you don't, you know, it's like every time someone puts something on social media, someone else has got to better it, like there's some contest or trophy you're going to win. And it's gone beyond just sharing a moment or trying to say, hey, you know, this is wonderful, put it on Yelp. It's gone to this great feat of man. It is driving fashion. It's driving vacation. It's driving covetousness, really, of this public eye. And we've got to get back to saying, okay, wait a minute. Do I want to be a celebrity or do I want to be a servant? Is it really about how many people have viewed my blog? Is it really about how many people have liked my posts? Or is it about Jesus? Would you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 20 just for a minute? A mature Christian will care for others without calculating personal gain and will make every effort to become a servant, not a celebrity. A servant. Now, the disciples were all about being celebrities, weren't they? They were all about being celebrities. That we're all about jockeying for position. I'm going to sit in his right hand. Oh, yeah? No, you're not. I can just hear James and John. James and John, to me, are the rival, classic rival siblings. Okay? Brian, raise your hand right here. In fact, stand up, turn around for me. Many people didn't know that Brother Matt had a twin, but he does. And he just came out 4 years earlier. All right? You go ahead and sit down, Brother Brian. By the way, that's the gentleman that we prayed for his back surgery. And he's been working all this weekend, and it's been a blessing just to see the hand of God on his life. And by the way, he's doing great. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, to me, the classic brother rivalry in the Bible would be James and John. Okay? James saying, I'm going to sit in the right hand. Oh, yeah? I'm going to sit in the right hand of Jesus. Jesus, who's going to sit in the right hand? In fact, they were so vehement about it, they got their mom worked up about it. And their mama came and said, Lord, I have a favor to ask of you. I'd like my sons to sit on your right hand. Which one's it going to be? Can you imagine Jesus' face, you poor woman? I can't believe you're even asking that. That doesn't matter. If you really want to help Brother Lee, if he's trying to do something for you, just make this statement. And I quote, well, if your brother Brian was here, I bet he could do it. It like gets all kinds of stuff done and like done quickly like that. It's amazing. By the way, that quote came from his brother Brian. and I just picture those two guys like James and John. They love each other, but there's this friendly rivalry. And I don't think James and John were necessarily bickering about it, but they sure wanted it. They wanted it so badly. They wanted to be that celebrity status that they got their mom involved. And their mom, like every good mom, wants to have their kids elevated, wants to have their kids praised. Mom came to Jesus and said, you know, Lord, if it's all the same to you, if you're going to pick out of all these, you and I both know the sons of thunder. They're like the bomb diggity. So why don't you have one sit on one hand, one on the other side, and everything be good. Everybody else won't matter because, you know, Matthew and his brother, they're not very good at all. And, you know what I'm saying? In fact, Peter and Andrew, they're just, you know, Peter's not the brightest crown in the box, Lord. We all know that already. And you could see that. Now watch. They're wanting to be celebrities. What was Jesus trying to grow them to? Servants. Look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great, and you guys want to be great. The Bible says, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your, let's say it together, servant. Man, the way up is down in Jesus' economy. And the person that commits to maturing spiritually is going to be committed to growing selflessly. And they're okay with that. It's okay that we're not celebrities. But not just that. Not only are they more considerate of others, secondly, they're just more considerate of Jesus. They start thinking less of themselves and more of Jesus, like the Bible says of John the Baptist, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Just consider him. If you want to consider somebody, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And then here's the tag, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Do you know that anything that you are going to do that requires some duration, that requires some endurance, those two words have the same root word. Did you know you have to build up to that? If me and Brother Steve Swanson to say, hey, you know what? We're going to go out. We're going to run a 10K tomorrow. Do you know what? Both of us would probably pass out because we haven't trained for that. We would have to work up to that. We would have to start out at a mile or maybe for me a quarter of a mile. And then we'd have to go a little longer. And then we'd have to, what we're doing? Basically, we're building. We're growing. We're getting stronger so that we can endure longer. Here, the Bible says, if you want to endure, if you don't want to grow weary, consider Jesus. Don't consider yourself, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And then the Bible says, consider him that endured, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The next verse says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. You've not gotten to that point. And yet if we go back to Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I want to get to that point. Remember what he said? He said, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death. If you look over even in Philippians chapter 2, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the, say it with me, cross. That was Jesus. And so when we decide, okay, Lord, I know you want me to be a spiritual leader. I'm going to be committed to spiritual maturity. I want to grow. Lord, every experience that comes into my life, every expression that I give, I want it to give the right glory to you. I want you to give me an experience with wisdom and knowledge. Now, Lord, that means that I need to be less and you need to be more. I want to be a servant. I don't want to be a celebrity. I want to consider others and I want to practice that. By the way, did you know that's a choice that we make? That's not something that God's going to, man, we would love it if the Holy Spirit would come in every Monday morning with a shot and give you that shot. And the next thing you know, you're just like, man, I just want to serve everybody. And it doesn't happen like that, does it? You've got a purpose in your heart. You got a purpose even when you don't feel like it. And that's the Christian life, to be considerate of others. But I would say this, it would take care of itself if we would just consider Jesus, the master servant. That we would look at him. Several weeks ago, I spoke to my Sunday school class about the voices in the world that try to grab our attention. In fact, Brother Miller brought up the fact that the average American every day views or hears some 6,000 advertisements. That's a ton. 6,000 voices, all of those voices trying to get your attention. The question that I asked our class was, how much attention are you going to give Jesus? We hear all of the voices and they all cry for our attention. And there's one sitting at the right hand of the Father who paid for my sin that probably gets the least attention to his voice. God says, I want you to consider him. There's a true story in World War II about a Japanese prison camp, and the man who, through giving it all away, literally changed an entire camp of soldiers. The man's name was Angus McGillivray. Angus was a Scottish prisoner in one of the camps filled with Americans, Australians, Britons, all over the globe. They all had helped build the infamous bridge over the River Kwai. The camp had become an ugly situation. They say that it was basically a dog-eat-dog mentality. Allies were literally stealing from each other. They were cheating each other. Men would sleep on their packs just to prevent them from being stolen away, and yet they would be stolen right from under their heads every single night. Survival was everything. The jungle, the law of the jungle had prevailed until the news of Angus McGillivray's death went through the whole entire camp. Rumors spread in the wake of his death, and no one could really believe that really big Angus had succumbed because he was strong. He was one of those people that everybody expected to be the very last to die. And actually, it wasn't the fact of his death, that shocked the men, but the reason that he died. When they pieced together the true story, it changed everything in the prison. Scottish soldiers are called Argylls, A-R-G-Y-L-L-S, Argylls. Argylls had a buddy system, and they took it very, very seriously. Their buddy was called their mucker. And these Argylls believed that it was literally up to each other to make sure their mucker survived the prison camp in war. Angus's mucker, though he was dying and everyone had given up on him, of course, everybody gave up except Angus. He had made up his mind that his friend would not die. Someone had stolen his mucker's blanket, so Angus gave him his own, telling him that he had just come across another one. Likewise, every mealtime, Angus would give his rations to take them to his friend, and then he would stand over him and force him to eat them, again stating that, you know what, I came across some extra food, and that was just Angus. He was going to do anything. He would do everything to make sure that his buddy got what he needed to recover. But as Angus's mucker began to recover, Angus collapsed, slumped over, and he died. The doctors discovered that he had died of starvation, complicated by exhaustion. He had been giving his own food and shelter. He had given everything that he had, even his very life. And the ramifications of those acts of love and unselfishness took the entire compound by storm. As word circulated of the reason for Angus's death, the feel of the camp began to change. Suddenly, men began to focus on their mates, on their friends, on humanity, and the living beyond survival was more important and of the giving of oneself away. They began to pool their talents. One was a violin maker, another an orchestra leader, another a cabinet maker, another a professor. Soon the camp had an orchestra full of homemade instruments, a church that was called, listen, the Church Without Walls. And it was so powerful and so compelling that even the Japanese guards attended the church. The men began a university. They opened a hospital. They had a library system. The place was completely transformed. All but smothered love revived, all because of one man named Angus. They gave all he had for his friend. For many of those men, this turnabout meant survival. Now, that's an unbelievable story. But you know, as Christians, we have a greater story. But we have the greatest story. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, became obedient unto death. The question is really, whose life is it anyway? You see, Jesus died for us. And what we do is we take that, and unlike Paul, we count it gain. Gain for me. And God says, no, 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 I didn't give it to you to count it gain for you. I gave it to you to give it away. And so when I decide that I'm going to be a spiritual leader because that's what God wants me to be, then I'm going to commit to growing to spiritual maturity. And then I'm going to commit to growing and living selflessly. I'm going to grow selflessly. I'm going to be what Christ wants me to be. Thirdly, I want you to see number three, spiritual leaders are committed to living purposely. They're committed to living purposely. Now, this is all right here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, look, I'm not yet done growing. I've decided that anything that I could possibly get in this life is lost. But I want you to see verse 17. Now, this is on the backside of him saying, look, in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If you're already grown, if you're mature, don't stop. Don't look at those things as gain. Look at those as, hey, okay, this is where I am, but I'm not done. I'm not to heaven yet. I'm not completely like Christ. And then look what he says in verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us. Now that's twice that he said that. Walk by the same rule. Look at it again. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now, let me give you these three things under this living on by purpose. When I decide to live for the purpose of God growing me so that I can influence others, here's what a spiritual leader does. Letter A, they always encourage spiritual growth. He says over and over again, let us be thus minded. Let us have the same mind. You have us for an example. He is trying to take people around him and influence others around them and bring them along together. Let us be thus minded. Let us walk by the same rule. And that's the idea. The spiritual leaders are committed to living to the purpose of encouraging others in spiritual growth. Ephesians 5 in verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. What's he trying to do? He's trying to draw other people to Christ. He's trying to draw other people closer to God and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. He's always continually, whether it's in Ephesus or Colossae or Philippi or the church at Corinth or wherever he is, even in prison, what's he trying to do? He's trying to grab other people around them and lead them to a closer walk with thee. That's what his desire is. A spiritual leader lives for the purpose of encouraging spiritual growth in others. Someone said leadership is the discipline of deliberately exerting special influence within a group to move it towards goals of beneficial permanence that fulfills the group's real needs. You know what this group needs? We all need to grow in grace. We all need to grow up unto him. God wants every one of us, no matter where we are in our life stage, no matter where we are in our walk with Christ, to grow in that walk and to become more mature. Why? Because someone going behind you is watching you and they need to get to where you are now. They need to get to a level of understanding. They need to have an experience with wisdom and knowledge. They need to have their faith tested so that they can grow and so on and so forth. God says, I want you to be a spiritual leader, Paul. Paul said, okay. Now look, when he was on the road to Damascus, there's no way he could have known all this. No way. God didn't tell him. He just said, listen, you're going to be a witness unto me to the Gentiles. He didn't give them all that at once. Paul would have succumbed under the burden if he'd been given all that. So how did he do it? One day at a time. He said, God, whatever city you have me in. In fact, when it got really bad, remember when we were reading a couple chapters ago in Acts and everybody said, oh, you know, when Agabus bound himself and said, hey, listen, the man that owns this belt, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be bound and it's not going to be good. And they were all like, Paul, don't go. We don't want this to happen. And they were all sorrowful. And he said, what are you talking about? I'm ready to die if that's what Jesus has for me. What was he committed to do? He was committed to walk by faith until the day he walked home to be to heaven. He was committed to grow. He was committed not to think of himself. Certainly he would have been thinking of himself and say, you know what? I think you're right. I kind of like this around here. Nobody's really after me and this is a good place for me. Maybe I'll just sit around here for a while and take a break. I'll be on furlough for a few years and see what happened. No, he didn't do that. He decided, no, God's put it on my heart. Then I'm going to go. And along the way, what did he do? He was grabbing people. So that when he got to Jerusalem, he said, hey, I want to introduce you to all these folks. These are people that I led to Christ, and I've been discipling them on the way. And they've watched me. And all of these people are those that are serving as examples. Encourages spiritual growth. Spiritual leader, secondly, expresses necessary truth. Now, if you're committed to live for Christ and to live purposely, and your desire is for Christians to grow and to mature and grow up into him in all things, It may be sometimes necessary to speak the truth, though it may be unwelcomed in love. Notice what it says here, parenthetically, in verse 18. For many walk of whom I have told you, what's the next word? Often. I've tried to warn you about these people who are living for their own belly. Look at verse 19. Their God is their belly. What is that? They're given to whatever appetite they have. They're not living for Jesus. They're not trying to grow in grace. They're trying to live for themselves. Notice at the end of verse 19, whose glory is in their shame. Watch, who mind earthly things. Paul expresses necessary truth. Now the question is, when is it necessary to speak the truth to uncover sin? Here's the answer: when it becomes detrimental to other people around you. When sin begins to be detrimental to other people and their walk with God, it must be dealt with. Whether publicly or whether semi-publicly, it has to be dealt with, especially the people to whom it's detrimental. And Paul said, listen, I'm not your enemy because I tell you the truth. I'm simply speaking the truth because as I see it, we can say nothing against the truth but for the truth. He was always willing to say the tough things. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Notice what it says in verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He was like, listen, I'm going to call a spade a spade. I don't like doing this. I don't like the fact that Demas has forsaken this ministry for the love of money and the love of the world, but I'm going to mark him. Why? Because he's decided. And I've got to speak to this fact, to the fact that you need to know what I know. You need to be aware that these people are detrimental to others' growth. Leadership in the local church should be determined by spirituality. Listen, not notoriety. Paul was normally not the popular one in the bunch. Listen, but he was the spiritual one. He was not popular at the church at Corinth, but he was the spiritual one. Why is that? Because he was willing to speak the truth. He was willing to say the hard things. Spiritual Christians committed to living purposely express necessary truth. And then finally, letter C, they always live with eternity in view, always. Now this is the life of a spiritual leader, right? Committed to living on purpose. The purpose of growing encourages others to grow. Is willing to express what's necessary for those people to grow, and then lives with something in view, eternity. Look, if you will, at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. That word conversation there is citizenship. We belong in the family of God in heaven. He says our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Isn't it interesting that Paul, though he's dedicated to growing in grace, though he's dedicated to encouraging others to grow, notice how he describes his body. Vile. For I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, that is in my flesh. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That is in my body, it's vile. Notice what it says. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Hallelujah. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. A spiritual Christian always lives with eternity in view. You know, if I look forward to heaven, most of the things on this earth are not going to compare according to the Bible. This glory cannot be compared to that glory. All that we are going to receive by the grace of God in heaven, we are going to receive by promise. And when we get there, we're going to look back and go, I can't believe I fretted over that. I can't believe I worried. I can't believe I stumbled. I wish I would have. Boy, heaven's going to be full of those, don't you think? I wish I would have. We sing, it will be worth it all. And we sing it. And right now we're thinking about that, but will it be the same thought tomorrow? Will you still be thinking of the worth and value of seeing Jesus face to face? Paul lived with eternity in view. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Notice in your notes, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. That's a good study in the Bible. You want to have a good time in fellowship with God? Just look at the New Testament at what we're supposed to know on a regular basis. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, For we shall see him as he is. And every man, watch, that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What is he talking about? He's talking about effectively looking into eternity. And that affects the way we live in the present day. Ted Engstrom said, effective leadership is the willingness to sacrifice for the sake of predetermined objectives. Now, what's your objective in life? What's the purpose of your living? Because spiritual leaders are committing to living purposely, and that purpose is for the Lord. It's to glorify God. When Christians are committed to grow, they think less of themselves, and they live with a purpose in mind, and that life begets another life like it. The Bible says, teach them to observe all things, not only by exhortation, but by example. Leadership, then, is not magnetic personality. That can just as well be a smooth tongue. We look at somebody and say, wow, he sounds like he's a leader. It's not making friends and influencing people. That's flattery. You do that very easily. Leadership is lifting a person's vision to higher sights, the raising of a person's performance to higher standards for the Lord, the building of a personality beyond its normal limitations, and saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened in me. Spiritual leadership, the life of a spiritual leader. Did you know that the Apostle Paul was extraordinary? But he was no more extraordinary than you could be today. Really? I thought about this, of course, after the sermon. You always think about the best parts of the sermon afterward, and you never say them, right? We talked about having a desired conscience today. Though it may be defiled because of sin, we can have the desirable one, a good conscience. How? By confession. How could Paul say, I have lived with a good conscience before God unto this day? Because even if it was defiled for a moment in time by sin, he never let it stay that way. He would decide immediately, Lord, I want you to please forgive me for what I just did. That's how you live in a good conscience. Because once the light shines on and the Holy Spirit says, well, hold on, boys. We say, yes, Lord, we've messed up. And that's how we continue to do that. What was Paul? He was simply a man who was sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And every single day as he yielded to him, what happened? He grew and he got addicted to that. He got addicted so much so that he could look at some awful thing medically in his life and say, you know what, Lord, rather than have you remove this, what I need more is you. I want your grace. And if I have your grace, I'll have your power. That's the life of a spiritual leader. I pray that we would all endeavor to be that. Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for giving us the Bible. Lord, we think Paul was superhuman. He wasn't. He was just spiritual. He was just a man who was yielded to you and lived on purpose, and he desired for others to engage in that walk. I pray we would be those people. Lord, we don't have the Apostle Paul here with us. He's with you. And he's been enjoying that seat by you for all of these years. And yet here we are in the nasty now and now. And Lord, we can get so enveloped in all of the voices and consider all the things in the world and all the ways that we would have things done. And yet, Lord, if we don't consider Christ, we don't even begin to go down the road of pleasing you. So I pray that you'd make us spiritual leaders. I pray, Lord, that wouldn't be by appointment. But rather it would be by our yielding to you every day. Lord, help us to commit ourselves to spiritual maturity. Help us to commit ourselves to growing selflessly. Help us to commit ourselves to living purposely. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me? I'm going to ask Miss Stolnaker to play a hymn of invitation. And as she does, I wonder, it being the first day of the week, if you just consider making a decision tonight. Before we leave, before we go any further into the week, maybe you just want to consecrate this week. Maybe you just want to commit yourselves. Listen, everybody goes up and down. Everybody does. Don't let the devil fool you into thinking, well, they just seem to be so steady. No, we all go up and down. The difference is some go a little farther down than others. Some go a little farther up than others. And that's not the measurement. The measurement is Christ. That's the goal. Now, if you're willing to press toward that goal, maybe tonight you just make a commitment. Lord, I'm going to be committed this week to growing spiritually. And I want to ask you to help me to influence others. You may have a little boy or a little girl that's watching you. Man, he or she so badly needs to see a mom and a daddy that's just growing in grace. They need to see people who just trust the Lord. And I wonder if God's spoken to your heart, right there in your seat or right here at the altar, you may just need to press that reset button. And that's what Paul did regularly. Okay, Lord, I'm here. Why did he take a vow? Reset button. Why was he in fastings often? Reset button. All he wanted and cared for was to be reset, to make sure that his conscience was always clear. May God help us to commit to these things tonight. May God help us to be spiritual leaders. Spiritual leadership is not delegated. It's duty. Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight as you dismiss us, it would be by the leading of your Spirit and according to your grace. I pray this week, Lord, we would make a concentrated effort to grow in that grace. That we would make a concentrated effort as Paul did, Lord, to press toward that mark and live on purpose. Lord, just like Brother Miller said, we've got a purpose to do things. We've got to prepare for the worst and purpose to the best. And I pray that homes would be different. I pray that our lives would be given greater opportunities. Lord, we don't want to be like those people in Hebrews that ought to be teachers. Lord, we don't want to sit constantly drawing on that milk and not exercising the meat. And I pray, Father, that you'd grow us tonight. This week, I pray that we grow perhaps by experience. Whether it's truth or trial, I pray that we grow. Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased with what you see and what you find. May we not be fearful, but rather may we be full of faith. Thank you for believing in us and trusting us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.